Peter chapter 1, if you would, 1 Peter and chapter number 1. First Peter chapter 1. I enjoy listening to stories of how people respond to blood. I've heard stories of men bigger and stronger than I who had significant difficulty attending the birth of their child. And for some reason, they didn't have a stomach for blood, I guess. And they got kind of lightheaded. And so I like, yeah, I handled mine good. Not that it means much. My grandma has not been one to handle the sight of blood very well. And I remember the story. They said that one time apparently my grandpa injured himself somehow in the basement, I believe it was, of their home. And he yelled something like, Mary, throw me down some rags. She did. A little later, Mary, throw down some more of those rags. And she did. He wasn't going to say why she was throwing down the rags, lest she, see the blood that was on him. He was trying to take care of the problem without putting his wife into unnecessary alarm. She didn't like to see blood. Maybe you're squeamish about blood. But don't let your dislike of blood keep you from seeing this evening the value of the blood of Christ. I've heard for years the importance of the blood of Christ, but I can't recall necessarily ever hearing a sermon about it. And I thought it would be appropriate considering our observance of the Lord's Supper this evening. So let's look at 1 Peter 1 and verse number 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's character, that is, if ye call on the Father, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but ye have been redeemed, as understood, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, Father, we'd ask that you would bless here in this short time, and as we observe what we call the Lord's Supper tonight, and I pray that it would just be a meaningful time, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and would just bless those who have been here. I know others can't, and for good reason some, and I pray that you would just work tonight and bless those who can't make it. I pray for Pastor to ask that you'd give him strength even now. Maybe it's the middle of the night there, and I pray that you'd just help him to sleep well, give him wisdom in his preaching, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you and I sit here this morning or this evening, blood circulates through our bodies. In a sense, blood circulates through the Scriptures as well. In fact, blood is spoken of 447 times in the Bible, and it's not surprising that over one-third of those uses are found in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's because God instituted a system of animal sacrifice under the Mosaic covenant that he made with Israel in the wilderness. And so we read quite a bit of detail about that sacrificial system where blood was shed on a daily basis. However, the idea of an animal being sacrificed goes all the way back to Genesis 3:21, that final day in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve stood ashamed in their nakedness. God had confronted and judged their sin, but then in love, the Bible says that he made coats of skins and clothed them. While blood is not mentioned, it seems obvious that at least two animals had to die and shed their blood because it said he made coats of skins, plural. The skins of those animals who had done nothing wrong and were without blemish, those skins covered the nakedness or the shame of Adam and Eve. It was a sign of God's forgiveness. I believe God taught them about sacrifice and instituted, if you will, a practice of sacrificing animals to God. Now, why do I say that I think he taught them that and instituted it? Because sometime later, Adam and Eve's two sons came and offered sacrifice to God. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought a blood sacrifice, and God did not accept Cain's sacrifice, and it's implied that Cain knew better. How did he know better? How did he know to bring an animal sacrifice? I believe Adam taught him, if not God himself. So from the earliest times, we see the shedding of blood as an act of sacrifice. But why? Why was blood so important? I want to give you just a maybe somewhat of a brief message this evening that is going to be kind of like a coin. And you're going to see two sides, and we'll show you the first side, the second side, and come back to the first side, as it were. We're going to look at the importance of blood initially, then the illustration of the blood, and then we'll come back to the importance of the blood. And I want to show you some neat things that I found there. But in the importance of the blood, as we look at it initially, there's really two verses that draw out why blood is so important. If somebody says, hey, what's this blood stuff all about? Why do you sing about blood and talk about Christ's blood and talk about sacrifice? What's that all about? Well, in Leviticus chapter 17, if you'll turn there, Leviticus gives a tremendous statement which immediately helps us to see the importance of blood in the perspective of God. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse number 11. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. We read, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Why? Because it is the life that is in the blood. So really the blood is the life of an animal or a person. The life is in the blood. But then turn over to one other passage of the opposite end, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. He says that the life was in the blood in Leviticus, but over here in Hebrews chapter 9, writing to Hebrew people who definitely understood and were engaged in a sacrificial system, now in Hebrews 9:22, he said something that they knew. And almost all things, Hebrews 9:22, are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. So there's no dealing with sin, there's no releasing from a penalty, there's no covering of guilt unless blood is shed. And that is to say that the life of something, here an animal, the life of an innocent one has to be shed, thus giving its life for the one sacrificing. But without that blood, there is no remission. So we ask again, why is the blood so important? Well, ultimately, because God said so. And that's where we have to land on some theological questions. You have to realize the importance sometimes of saying what God says and not trying to fill in some blanks. You say, why is the blood so important? Because God said it was. He said the life was in the blood, and that blood had to be shed in order for any sin to be dealt with. While the sacrifices were made a mandatory system to the Jewish nation under the Mosaic covenant, the truth they pictured has been present since the beginning of time, almost. So point number two, I want to show you illustrations, three illustrations, vivid illustrations of the blood and the importance of the blood. Again, if you look back to Genesis chapter 3, in Genesis 3, and honestly, as I was studying, I thought, sometimes you type out your thoughts and you go back to check to make sure they were right. And I typed out my thoughts and I said, outside the garden. And I went back to Genesis 3 and they're still in the garden, interestingly. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." Now up to that point, up to the point of sin, what was creation? It was perfect. It was very good. It was the way God had intended it. Okay, now, granted, Satan had fallen prior to that, but in the animal kingdom, aside from the serpent that was used, was there sin in the creation? We don't believe that it fell necessarily until the sin of Adam. So what I'm getting at is the animal was innocent. When God went to this animal, whatever it was, and slew it to use its skin as a covering for Adam and Eve, it was an innocent animal. and the skins made the recipient acceptable. Therefore, the death of an innocent one provides for the acceptance of the guilty one. So there with the very first couple, we have, though not stated specifically, the shedding of blood, and yes, the providing of skins to cover their shame, make them acceptable as a sign of forgiveness. An innocent one sheds his blood for the guilty one. And can I make a quick side note here for you to tuck away? Death did not happen until sin. Death did not happen until sin. Say, why is that important? Because there were some that will try to mesh the theology, if you will, of Genesis and the theory of evolution. And they'll try to say, well, maybe God used evolution. Can't be. Can't be. Maybe God allowed evolution to take place until man evolved, see? And so God was still responsible for it, but man evolved. No, because in that system, there was millennia and centuries and years upon years of death and suffering prior to man and his sin. That can't be. Because for as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But until man sinned, there was no death in the world, so there could have been no evolution and dying of creatures and survival of the fittest until a man named Adam evolved. Can't happen. Side note. So we see in the Garden of Eden an illustration of the blood. But then look at the next book in Exodus chapter number 12. Exodus chapter 12, and he's speaking now, he's preparing them for what we call the Passover now, or what became instituted as the Passover. But now the first time, as they're in Egypt, the plagues have happened largely, except for now the last. And let's look back to, I don't want to read the whole passage here, but let me go back to verse 11, Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all their firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. You remember they, again, were supposed to find a lamb. And in fact, if you look back at verse 3, it says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor take unto his house, take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be, what does it say? Without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep and from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So on the 10th day, they're supposed to take out this lamb without blemish, keep it 4 days, and then sacrifice it. This lamb that was, again, if you will, a perfect lamb, it was without blemish. And its life, that is its blood, because the life is in the blood, its life then was to be sacrificed and shed, averting the death of those who applied it. As they took that blood in the basin and took the hyssop and they knocked it on two sides of the doorpost and on the upper part of the door frame. And God said, I'll see that blood, and it'll be a token, and it'll be a sign, and I'll pass over you, and the plague won't happen to you or to your family. So again, the life of the sacrifice, the life of the innocent one, used to avert the death of those who applied it. And now thirdly, I want you to turn to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. We see the importance of the blood, and that the life is in the blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. In the illustrations of the blood, we see an example of sacrifice, at least all the way back in the Garden of Eden. And then we see it especially vivid in the Passover, but also, let me turn to Hebrews 9 and verse 14. The writer to the Hebrews says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" He said again, he was offered without spot. John 1:29, John the Baptist recognized Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So he was the spotless Lamb who was to fulfill all the prophecies, to shed his blood, that is, to give his life, so the death of an innocent one could provide acceptance for a guilty one, so that his sacrifice could avert the death of those who applied it. And then if you look in Hebrews 9, and let's begin in verse number 1. I want you to see this passage through verse 12. "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." He's kind of showing the parts of the tabernacle. "And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, that is, into the holy place, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." He entered in once with his own blood where we believe there's a heavenly tabernacle. We believe that when he died, he took his own blood up to the heavenly tabernacle, sprinkled it, if you will, on the mercy seat, offered that blood to obtain an eternal redemption for us, as the others were a picture. But that verse 7 is striking. "But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood." That would have been a serious thing for the high priest to go in without blood. I believe he would not have made it out alive. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So we see illustrations of the importance of the blood way back in Genesis. And then as they leave Egypt and the death angel or the angel of death passes over them because of the blood. And now the high priest enters into the holy place, not without blood, and then Jesus Christ fulfills the picture, and he enters in himself once for all with his blood to obtain eternal redemption. But now I want to go back, if we will, for a few minutes, and I want to go back to the importance of the blood. And I thought this was neat. There are 10 things that the Bible ties the blood to, as in its action, what it does for us as believers. And we're going to go through these 10 things. Look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse number 28. Matthew 26 and verse 28. Speaking of his time with the disciples, kind of as we commemorate here tonight. If you look at verse 27, Matthew 26 and verse 27, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Talks about the remission of sins. To remit means to let go. To let go of the penalty or of the debt, to release someone from bondage. We have remission of sins. because of the blood. Now turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul speaking here to, I believe, the leaders at Ephesus. In Acts 20, verse 28, he says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." What's the importance of the blood? That's what he used to purchase, if you will, the church. That means to get for oneself. That is, he bought the church to himself with his blood. So there's remission and there's purchase. Now look in Romans chapter 3. Romans 3 and verse number, let me go back to 23 since it's a familiar verse. Romans 3, 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God." Propitiation, it means an appeasing or satisfying, and I would fill in the words of justice. Okay? Justice had been breached. A law had been broken. Man had sinned. And that just condemnation had to be appeased and satisfied. And God as the judge had to be satisfied. And that was accomplished by the blood of Christ. Romans 5 and verse number 9. "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Justified. What does it mean to be justified? It means to be declared as righteous. So sins are, and penalties are let go. The church is purchased. The justice of the law is appeased. And we can be declared righteous by the blood. Look next at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. Speaking of Christ in this probably elongated sentence here. in this passage, Ephesians 1 verse 7. "In whom..." In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So here we see redemption, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That is liberation secured by a payment. We're liberated because the payment has been made. And what was it? The blood, the Bible says. We've gained redemption by the blood. Now he says in that passage, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." If you turn over to Colossians 1, Colossians 1 and verse 14, he says again the same thing, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Keep turning to the right and go to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Hebrews 9 and verse 12 again. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Redemption by the blood. Look at 1 Peter a little bit further to the right. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 18, where we began this evening, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb," as we talked about before, "without blemish and without spot." And then in one other one, look at Revelation. Look at the song in Revelation 5 and verse 9. Yes, the importance of the blood began in Genesis, and now we see it in Revelation 5 and verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Redemption by the blood. Now go back to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians 2. And verse 13. Ephesians 2 and verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by means of the blood of Christ." And I'm trying to put that into a word. I said, well, those far off made nigh, the best word I could come up with was communion. We can have communion, that is a relationship with God, a nearness versus that distance from God. Why? Through his blood, by means of his blood. Now look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Colossians 1 verse 20. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." So there's reconciliation when he says, having made peace. That's what reconciliation is. It's friendship restored. It's peace regained. And how did that happen? What was the price? What was necessary? The blood of Christ. The importance of the blood of Christ. Then look at Revelation 1:5 again. Revelation 1 and verse number 5. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Now we're washed, beloved. There's a cleansing. You have the idea of taking a bath, right? You get dirty and you get stinky after a while, and you get in the bathtub and you scrub and you step out, and all that stuff stays in the water. And so our hearts, our souls, if you will, we were washed, we were cleansed by the blood of Christ. But then look at 1 John 1. Similar word, but different in the original. 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." Cleanses us from all sin. This word has the idea of purify. Maybe it's the idea of a deep clean. And when I thought of it, I thought kind of when you're cleaning a carpet, when you're cleaning clothes, you're getting in there and really getting stuff out. It's not like washing a bowl where you're washing the dirt off. It's you're really getting in there. Similar idea nonetheless. Washed, we've been cleansed. And Hebrews 9 gives us one more word in the English, though it's the same as this one here in 1 John. Hebrews chapter 9. And verse 14. Hebrews 9:14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" He purges it. Again, that's the same word as that cleanses us from all sin in 1 John 1, 7. To purge, cleanse the conscience. Get that dead works out of there. The deep clean. So far we've seen things, the remission, the letting go, the purchase, getting for oneself, the propitiation, the appeasing, the justification, to being declared as righteous, redemption, liberation secured by a payment, communion, the far off made nigh, reconciliation, friendship restored and peace regained, cleansing, that washing, purging. There's a couple more yet. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Our authority, our foundation upon which we can enter boldly into that place is the blood of Jesus Christ. So it gives us authority in prayer. Now, I didn't say cockiness in prayer. I didn't say it lowered God to our level. I said we actually get to enter the throne room. We get to enter the holiest place, if you will, there to commune with God ourselves. And how do we come? What gives us the right to walk through that veil? The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. And lastly, in Hebrews 13, in verse number 12, Hebrews 13, verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Sanctification of some sort. Whatever he's referring to in this sanctification, the idea of sanctification is to separate from the profane, and in a typically biblical sense, to dedicate or consecrate to God. Yes, it's the idea of clean, but it's clean by separation from defilement. Separation for a purpose. And that separation, this sanctification spoken of, happens by, the scripture says, the blood of Christ. So what's the big deal about the blood? Why is it so important? Why do we talk about blood and sing about blood? Because the blood is so important in scripture. The Bible tells us that the life is in the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Gave us a beautiful picture from Genesis, and we see the song sung in Revelation, that the blood is important. All of these spiritual acts are possible because Christ bled and died for us. Christ literally poured out his life by shedding his blood. And this blood is the means by which our sins are remitted. The church is purchased. The wrath of God is appeased. We're justified in God's court. Redeemed from the slave market of sin, forgiven, brought into communion, restored to friendship with God, cleansed of the filth of our sin. And then we enter into the place of prayer and are set apart to and for God by the blood of Christ. Isaac Watts wrote, "Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. My faith would lay her hand on that dear head of thine, while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sin. My soul looks back to see the burden thou didst bear when hanging on the accursed tree, and knows her guilt was there. Believing, we rejoice to see the curse removed. We bless the Lamb with cheerful voice and sing his bleeding love."